be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to bless means that we're attributing honor, we're ascribing honor to him, okay? So he is ascribing honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because out of his great mercy, he has allowed you to be born again. Now think about that. What Peter is going to do, he's going to start right here, and he's going to take you through the whole framework of what it means to be a Christian from beginning to end and in short compass here. But he starts with that new birth. Out of his great mercy, did you need mercy? Out of his great mercy, he caused you to be born again to a living hope. So here's what he's saying. To be born again or regenerated means that God is giving life to a dead, passive soul. Philip, before he came to Christ, he may have been religious, but he was dead. Dead to God. And God, in his mercy, didn't have to do this for Philip. He, up till that moment, was really a rebel against God, though he was religious. But he did, out of his great mercy. Now, religious people are the hardest people to work with, in a way, right? But out of his great mercy, he caused him to be born again to a living hope. Now, what is hope? Well, hope is sort of like faith. It looks out considerably further. So hope says everything that God says will transpire in the future will come about just as it is said. Now, hope is something you have right now. It's based on a promise of something happening in the future. Do you have the idea? So he says, you were born into this atmosphere, into this environment of hope. Now the Gentiles, are all of you Gentiles pretty much? Do we have any people formerly Jews? Gentiles, Paul said, had no hope in this world. Were without God and had no hope. But now, out of his great mercy, he tells these Gentile people, you are born like a new baby breathing the air when you're slapped on the bottom. That's at least what we used to do there in America. Slap them on the bottom and they start to breathe, right? And they're breathing a new kind of air. And the air is the air of hope. Now, can you imagine how important that is for people under persecution? The word hope is almost always associated with the word of suffering and persecution in the scripture. It's always there because you've got to work through the difficulty to the promise, to what is promised on the other side. So you're going to live right now. It's not something that just happens then. It's something that you experience now. You see, you have the hope now. Though you don't see him, you have the hope now of everything turning out just as he says. That's the air you breathe. And that's the air you have to breathe if you're going to go through the suffocation of suffering. So, look again what he says. Bless you, Lord. I ascribe praise to you that you've caused us out of your great mercy to be born again to a living hope. And that hope, he says, look at the passage. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, this is the instrument that God has used to fulfill the promise in the future. Jesus Christ was the first fruits of a great harvest. And in the future, you will be raised up like he is raised up. Right? In Christ, you have this promise. You will be bodily raised up. Right? You will be bodily raised up, and you have an entirely new future because of it, or future out there because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the instrument that God has used, it was necessary for Christ to come. It was necessary for him to be a man to lead many people to glory, right? He had always been God. He had always existed, but it was necessary, Hebrews tells us, for him to become a man. Not just fitting, but necessary for him to do it in order to lead many sons to glory. That's where you want to be. That's what you're promised in the future. And Jesus Christ was a perfect man. He died as the perfect Lamb of God, was raised again, ascended to the Father, and that's exactly the same thing that's going to happen to you that we're promised so abundantly in the Scripture. Do you believe that? I believe it. If you don't believe, you know, believing, seeing this, how do you make it? How could you possibly suffer for Christ without seeing that? Wouldn't you give up? Well, certainly you would give up. You'd choose the lesser of two. You'd choose not to suffer, wouldn't you? I mean, nobody's going to like to suffer. You can only suffer if you see something on the other side. And what's on the other side has been caused by the resurrection of Christ. Amen? And that's what's going to happen to us. Now, keep looking. He says, we've been born again. Look at the next verse, verse 4. To obtain an inheritance. Okay? So, now he's kind of framed out the big picture. We've started with the new birth, and we're looking all the way forward to an inheritance. Now, did you ever inherit anything? You say, well, I got a tablecloth from my aunt when she died, you know. or I got a really bad mangy dog from my uncle when he died, but I've never really inherited much of value. Well, indeed, if you inherited from the richest man in the world, it wouldn't even begin to compare to this inheritance. How much did Jesus inherit? How much does he inherit as the God-man, the Redeemer man, after going through his suffering and being raised again and ascending to the right hand of God? Let me tell you, he has everything. Everything there is. Everything there is. And the Bible says you are joint heirs with Christ. You can't even begin to imagine what that means. You inherit a new body. You inherit eternality. But you inherit everything there is. And the Bible says you're joint heirs. I had a friend who preached a whole message and called it joint heirs. But at any rate, he got through the message. But it's joint heirs, okay? You're joint heirs with Christ. You will rule and reign over everything there is. Don't you know, he said, that you will judge the world? Don't you know that you will even judge angels? You're going to be, this inheritance is over everything. Everything there is. And that's what's been promised you in Jesus Christ. It's our lack of understanding that keeps us from praying like we should and blessing God like we should. It's just a failure to understand the magnitude of what God has promised us. All right? So you can suffer for that, can't you? An eternity with the Lord, ruling and reigning with Him, adoring Him without problems, like we suffer now. What a beautiful thing that's going to be. And we should keep our eyes fixed on that. Now here's what he says. To obtain, so we're born again, to obtain an inheritance. It's almost like this. It's like he's saying, I'm only inserting in the middle here what we call life. It's just a little time. The real purpose is I've caused you to be born again to get the inheritance. That's life indeed. That's the eternity in the trillions of years. That's what I've designed for you. But you've got to go through something first, right? But that's why I gave you birth. Paul says it again similarly in Ephesians. He talks about the grace being given to you. So, you know, even though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he says in one of these days, God is going to pour out, he's speaking of the future, God is going to pour out the riches of his grace and kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. You don't know anything yet. You don't have any idea how wonderful it is in the future. So he gave you birth for that. He gave you mercy when you're totally undeserving of that. Not one shred of merit in you, and you were given it to inherit that. Why are we so lazy and unthankful? And it's just hard to believe. I think we're going to just go like this when we get to heaven. right? Get into the new period of time, the new world. Why do we live like that when God has promised them? Why did I ever doubt God was for my good and would provide for me or whatever when he's given me everything, right? Don't you know that God has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom, he told his disciples? So we're born for that. And that, he says, is imperishable. Look at the text. Imperishable. Undefiled. And it will not fade away. Imperishable is like you buy an old car and it really smells. You buy a car, it's new, it smells good, but guess what? It doesn't smell so good anymore, right? Spilled milk and left the chicken in the trunk, in the boot, and you know, it really smells bad now. It's gotten rusty and it's just got dings all over it, and right? The Bible says, he's teaching us here that this inheritance in the future has no defilement, no corruption in it. Okay? It's undefiled. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's imperishable. It cannot perish. It cannot decay like that. It is undefiled. It has no corruption in it. Listen, every church I know has some corruption in it. Every believer I know has some remaining corruption in him or her. But this is a world with no corruption. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? And then it will not fade away. It's not like driving on a hot day and you're looking down the highway and there's that mirage. Looks like water out there, but then you get to it, it goes away, right? It's no mirage. This is a reality. This is promised by God himself for us. All right, everybody with me? That's what you're born again for. And then he says this. Well, let me set you up for this. Think about this. The question might come to your mind. If I started here with a new birth, and if I'm promised this over here, how do I know I'm going to make it? Right? I mean, life is hard. The temptations are great. The suffering may come. Lots of people defect, frankly. You might think that in times of suffering, nobody defects. Nobody discovers that they don't have the genuine thing. But it happens. So how do you know you're going to make it from the new birth to the inheritance? Well, here's his statement in the next verse. Are you with me? In verse 6, or verse 5. All right. It's reserved in heaven for you. Who's the you here? Who are kept or protected by the power of God. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. Think about this for a moment. The power of God? I've seen a lot of powerful things. I've seen a space shuttle go off. I've been in the back of a, what do you call it, a bucky? I don't know what that is, but anyway, it's a back of a truck. Not a big truck, when a bull elephant is chasing some Cape buffalo. And the dust flying in the ground, I didn't know if I'd get turned over. I mean, it was powerful. I've met some powerful people. I've actually met a president of the United States. But I'm not going to tell you who he is because I don't like him that much. Didn't like him. Didn't like him. He's a former president. So, you know, I've met some powerful people, heads of CEOs of this, that, and the other. You have too. You could name some powerful people, perhaps, that you've met. But how much more powerful is God than, the president of any country? Infinitely more powerful. Infinitely. All right, how about this then? How much more powerful is God than Satan himself? Infinitely more powerful. And that's the one who's keeping you. If he's birthed you, he keeps you to the inheritance. Then he says this, who are kept by the power of God. Now look at your text. What does he say? Through, say it aloud, faith. Through faith. Whose faith? Your faith, right? Your faith. Talk about your faith. He keeps you. He promises to protect you straight through to the inheritance, but he does not do it apart from a living faith. And that's the faith which he engenders. He keeps you with an active faith. If you have this idea about faith that, okay, one day you trusted God and you were converted, and then your faith is not a living faith, an active faith, then you don't have the real faith. The faith that is active is the faith that he grants and gives. We find that because at the end of this passage, he says, you obtain is the outcome of your, what? Faith. That's a faith that's lasted all the way through the salvation of your souls. Now, he is keeping you, but he's keeping you with a faith that he engenders in you. Amen? Okay, so you're kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation, which is a deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then look at this joy in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. So, we've got to say this faith isn't just any kind of faith. This is a very special faith. Okay, and this is what we're going to find out now in this passage. What kind of faith is it? Look at it. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, it is just a little while, even if it seems like a long time, it's just a little while. Even though for a little while, being so that the proof, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? He's saying, okay, this faith isn't just a moment in time when you say you believe. This faith is an enduring faith that can be tested and found to be authentic. So that the proof of your faith, you have the trials, why? For a little while, so that the authenticity, the realness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You get the picture here? Kansas City is the beginning of the West. It's where the cattle drives started and came back to Kansas City where I live, and that's they shipped the meat back east. Okay, so that's the beginning of the western part of our country. And in the old cowboy movies, have you ever watched the old cowboy movies that we produced a jillion of? When you pay the guy with a gold coin, what do? Well, they take the coin and they bite it. What are they trying to do? They're trying to see if it's the real gold, because gold is a little bit malleable, and they can bite it and feel they got it down. They know if that's the real thing. Okay, so the testing that these people are experiencing in 1 Peter in the first century, or the testing that you might go through, or our friends in Eritrea are going through, and I've known some of those people, by the way, in Eritrea. That testing which they're going through is for a purpose. It proves the authenticity of their faith. Who needs to know? Does God need to know? Look, if you give birth to a baby, do you know that's your baby? God knows those who are his, the Bible says. He knows those who are his. You need to know. You need to know, as you go through that suffering, that what you have is the real thing. And when you go through the trial, have you ever heard people say, I couldn't have made it without Jesus? That's the kind of thing you're going to be saying. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that is brought to the forefront in the trial and is exercised in the trial. You see if you have living faith. Now, when you purify gold, what do? You heat it up and If you have a cauldron, well, that'd be a lot of gold, wouldn't it? If you have some gold and you're heating it up, at first there's slag that comes on the top. You may not at first express things like you will express them, but keep the fire on it. If you're real, the real pure faith will be seen. Okay? And it will help you know that you're really one of His. It's one of those very good things that the Lord does in a way in the midst of suffering. All right? It also does another thing, a second thing. Have you ever felt like that you just can't praise the Lord very well? Your words seem like, you know, it just light or something. They don't have the heaviness and weight of praise that you feel like you should be offering to the Lord. You felt that like that, haven't you? And you don't praise Him well, and you don't praise Him often. But how could you be a praise and glory and honor to the Lord? Live well during testing. Exercise faith in God. Keep your eyes on the inheritance out there and go through the difficulty just like Jesus did, despising the shame or thinking little of the shame for the joy that was set before Him. You see that? That's how we're going to praise in glory and in God at the end of time. And our life can be a praise to the Lord because of that. Not just expressing it, but living a living praise to the Lord. You know, do you know the person Johnny Erickson Tada? You know her? Almost everybody. You say, I can go any place in the world, people know who Johnny is. She's about my age now. She's going through some cancer problems now. And her doctor, her former doctor, by the way, is a member of Antioch Bible in Johannesburg. We talked together just this last week, I guess it was. Her former doctor. Now somebody else is helping her through her cancer. But, you know, she's an amazing woman. And every place you go in the world, she has a huge impact in the world. It's just amazing. How did it all start? She had a diving accident and as a teenage girl, and she became a quadriplegic. One time, my brother asked her, how did you make it through all this difficulty? And then I heard her give the same answer in a public forum one time. And here's what she said. It will surprise you. She said, the thing that helped me most to get through all of this was reading Lorraine Bettner's Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. Does that surprise you? Now, in other words, here's what she was saying. She was saying, if this is just a mere accident, then I just feel like I've been cheated out of life. But if it has purpose, if God has a destiny that He's determined for me, then I can rejoice in what I'm going through. You see, I can have joy in that. The same thing is true to the suffering we might experience. There is a destiny here. There is a calling to go through the suffering we may experience. It may be terribly hard. Listen, friends, I've known a number of people who've had to suffer for Christ through my travels through the years. They might pull your fingernails out. I mean, they might torture you in ways that you could not possibly imagine. You don't want it. You don't want this. But if it comes, there is a destiny God has. Just like Jesus, our forerunner, suffered in the flesh, so we arm ourselves with the same purpose, Peter will say in the rest of the book. So God has a destiny here, and He's taking you through to another side. He's not left you without hope, even in the midst of the worst of suffering, but it may be severe at times. I mean, I tremble about the idea. I've read enough about suffering. I've talked to enough people about suffering. I'm a chicken. You know what I mean? I don't enjoy and relish the idea of suffering. I'm not braggadocious about boasting about how well I'll do, but I hope by God's grace I can train myself in the Scripture, think about these things deeply so that if and when the time comes, if God deems it necessary, that's what He says, if it's necessary, that I will stand true and that my faith will be vibrant and real, even though my body is beaten and sore. all right? And my self-worth is down to nothing and all that. You know, all those things, just the depressing mental problems. And, you know, look, I want to say that just as a little note here, because sometimes people get delusional and they'll do things and say things that won't be characteristic of them truly as a Christian. There's that angle of it too. We can have some sympathy here, but in the long run, we're going to hopefully stand firm, just like Peter is requesting and teaching these people to do. Okay? And look, all this, and you've never seen the Lord. You've never seen him, right? But you believe in him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy. You love him, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What an amazing and supernatural thing it is to be born into the family of God. Blessed are those who do not see but believe, right? And we are blessed. God has opened our spiritual eyes, even though we've not seen with physical eyes, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. It is true. It is real. It is right. And we can suffer for the cause of Christ like anybody else. Our brothers and sisters around the world can suffer for Christ if need be, if necessary. Obtaining then what? The outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls, the final and complete salvation of our souls for eternity. Well, do you get the idea? Do you get the flavor of what Peter's doing and what he will continue to do through the book of 1 Peter? Let me end with this little idea, this little story. I think we mentioned here earlier that we have the privilege of working, having a retreat with the Voice of the Martyrs people. I don't know if you know that organization. Perhaps you don't. There are other organizations like it. It's been a faithful organization for many years, since the World War, when Russia came into Romania. The man at the beginning, the foundation of that ministry, is a man named Richard Wurmbrand, W-R-M, Wurmbrand. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. Have any of you read that book? It's a very powerful book. If you can get your hands on it, you must read it. But I have to tell you, it will be hard to read. He began his suffering for Christ in Romania after the Russians had come in. He was very intent. He was a pastor. He was not that long in his marriage. They had a child, had a young boy. And he was outspoken about his Christianity. He's actually a Lutheran minister. And he and his wife had talked together about the possibilities and maybe almost certainty that he would have to suffer. Maybe they would have to suffer. Indeed, they both suffered and were persecuted for their faith. And they tried to prepare their heart for this possibility. And he was trying, among other things, especially to reach the Russian soldiers. So this was very risky, you can imagine, to try to talk to Russian soldiers about Christ, where they're really the dominators over the Romanian people. They had hoped for better things happening, you know, after the war, but it just was more oppression. It's really an ugly time. One day he was going to a wedding that he was to lead in the church building where he pastored. And he had left his family early to just walk down the street to the church building. And all of a sudden, a car pulled up, and two or three men jumped out, put a hood over his head, and in just a matter of seconds, he was in the back of that car, driving down the road. And he knew the time had come. Totally unexpected, going to a wedding, but then it had happened. While he was driving down the road, expecting then perhaps a really bad interrogation, perhaps a beating, perhaps imprisonment, perhaps death, perhaps never seeing his family, perhaps never seeing his young son. He had a smile on his face, and he said, I couldn't get the smile off of my face. It's really surprising, isn't it? He said, I just couldn't, you know, you ever had that where you just can't get the smile off your face? And he just something, he was just happy. He couldn't get that smile off his face. The people in the car asked him, why are you smiling? He said, 366. And then he said, what day is it? What day is it? He asked them. And no, but none of the people in the car would answer him. What day is it? He said. Finally, one of them said, it's February the 29th. You know what that day is? That's leap year, right? What do you mean, 366? He said, I have found in the Bible that there are 366 times God says, do not be afraid. Even one for leap year, which was that very day. And indeed, he went off to some horrific suffering. 14 years, many years of that in solitary confinement. I mean, they would put him in a box with nails in every, they had to stand there all day, and just with sharp nails like that. Just many things. He was beaten time without number, as were the other Christians that were in there. Look, in the worst situation, we have a lot to be happy about, right? If you've been born again, and you have an inheritance in the future, and you have a God who will keep you right through to the end and gives you the faith that's enduring, then you have a living hope. And you can make it through the worst of times. And I can make it through the worst of the times that come our way. Be encouraged and be happy in the Lord. Let's bow our heads and praise Him, all right? Father, we are blessed and helped and encouraged by the Scriptures today. And thank you for that. Help us just to drink this in. Think about it often. And grow in our understanding. Help us to prepare ourselves for possible future suffering so that we might do it as an honor to you. We know we're just clay and just dust. And Lord, we have concerns about ourselves. But we don't have concern about you because you are the most powerful being there is. So Lord, help us to be people who are just not so confident in us, but very confident in you to carry us through to the end. And if you choose to bring suffering into this world, this part of the world, help us to be at the forefront of honoring and blessing you and rejoicing in you no matter what comes our way. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.